Let's read, starting in verse 1 up to 11. Paul says to those writing from prison, to those at Philippi, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy." Remember, that's a command. "By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, to his own money, to his own property, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind that we just read about. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So that's where we're going today. And I'll tell you, when I dove into studying these verses, there's a whole lot more there than I realized. And I hope I can convey what will be helpful to you all today. First, we need to remember, where was Paul going here in this whole passage? Paul wanted us to look. He gave Christ as an example because he wants us, the believers at GCC, to be looking to the mind and the example of Jesus Christ and imitate him. As we do that, we're going to have unity. As we have unity, we have complete joy. And as we have complete joy, we're going to be advancing the gospel. And that's what Paul wants out of us as a body of believers. He wants us to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw that throughout chapter 1. So, Paul showed us, we looked at last time, Christ, who is above all, the Son of God, who is above all, came down and took upon himself, humbly took upon himself, human flesh. And Jesus went as low as you could go, except sin. And then today we're going to see God exalts Jesus Christ high above all. To sum up last time, I felt this quote from Silva would be more concise than my own words. "The divine and pre-existent Christ did not regard the advantage of his deity as grounds to avoid the incarnation. On the contrary, he was willing to regard himself as nothing by taking on human form. That is to say, the pre-existent Son did not regard equality with God as excusing him from the task of redeeming mankind through suffering. Indeed, it uniquely qualified him for that vocation." And again, Paul's saying this because it should amaze us. I mean, it should blow our minds that Christ, the Son of God, would come down. Just to come, that's incredible. Then to take the form of a servant, I mean, that's staggering. Then to die even the death on the cross, to die with our sins imputed to him, to suffer our punishment, our penalty. I mean, that is incredible that he would die for his enemies. You know, some rich ruler won't even come to your house for a meal because of what part of town you live on. They won't pay attention to you. Yet Jesus Christ came from heaven. That is remarkable. That is incredible. He didn't come as an earthly king, but a servant and washed men's feet. He didn't just die of a heart attack, but was crucified naked upon the cross with criminals. In return, the selflessness of Christ, who came from such glory, is a rebuke to any selfishness, conceit, or pride in our own life. I mean, if you one day feel and you see, you know what, I'm being a little selfishly ambitious, I'm not looking out for the interests of others, you go look at the life of Jesus Christ, and that will bring to light your shortcomings in a moment. And you will say, "Lord, make me like Jesus Christ no matter what it takes. Because I see that I lack Christ-likeness. That's what Paul brings before believers in the New Testament. It's Christ. He doesn't bring out the Mosaic Law, though there's places he'll use some of that, but he's mainly using the person of Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ. Forgiving others as Christ. Christ is our supreme example. So, we're going to see Christ was highly exalted by the Father. We're going to see in the exaltation of Christ that He will be highly exalted by all mankind. And you look at verse 10, what's the extent? It says there, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. So it's a universal extent. That doesn't mean universal salvation at all. It's universal confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, not salvation. Paul, he just talked about in chapter 1, verse 28, of their destruction. There is eternal torment for those outside of Christ, but one day everyone will acknowledge Him as Lord. So, I first want to consider the first word in our verses, in verse 9. Therefore. And I think, always, you know, therefore, we ask, what's the therefore, therefore? And I think this therefore is there to point us to the previous verses as the reason for His exaltation. And I think the focus of the supreme reason of His exaltation is found in His obedience even death on the cross. John 10:17 says this, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge, this order, I have received from my Father." So the Father gave Christ a charge, and He kept it perfectly. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For our sake, He who knew no sin became sin for us, an offering for sin, so that in Him we may be made the righteousness of God. And so the therefore is looking previously, and I think it specifically is Christ becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, because in John 10, it says the charge He was given was to lay down His life, and He kept it perfectly, and He did that, submitting perfectly to the Father's authority. So, Jesus did so perfectly, and what did God do? God raised Him from the dead. Acts 3:15, they were preaching, and they said, "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead." What happened after resurrection? He appeared. Paul doesn't really hit on this in the verses. He kind of goes from the death on the cross to the exaltation. But Christ rose and appeared for 40 days, and then as it says, He was taken up into heaven. So verse 9, Philippians 2. Therefore, because Christ kept the order, the charge of the Father, and laid down His life, perfect obedience, even to the death on the cross, God, the Father, has highly exalted Him, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. So, let's first ask this. Let's think for a moment about God has highly exalted Jesus Christ. Acts 5, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging Him on a tree. God exalted Him at His right hand as leader. It's the same word as founder in Hebrews 12. And Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. So we see, God exalted Him right there. Isaiah 52:13. It was said of Christ, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." Colossians 2:9, Christ, it says, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him." Listen to this. "Who is the head of all rule and authority." Who is the head of all rule and authority. I believe that in a sense even is pointing to His exaltation, what happened. Now let's Let's ask this question. This is the question I spent the most time trying to wrestle through in this passage. What is the name that is above every name? I mean, hours. And you would say, wait a minute. How could you spend hours on that? It's right there in the text. I know. So, what name was bestowed upon Christ at the exaltation? That's what it seems like he's saying here. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed, freely given on him, the name that is above every name. In order that, so that, for this reason, the name was given, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there's two options. The name is either Jesus or Lord, Yahweh. Now I'm going to tell you right up, I'm going to take the name Jesus, but I want to tell you all the men who take that the name bestowed at Christ's exaltation is Lord, Gordon Fee, John Piper, John MacArthur, Robert Raymond, Sam Storms, the list goes on. I mean, there are countless men, and I'm reading, and they take the name to be Lord. And I tried to wrestle through all of those arguments. I didn't try, I did. And you'll have to judge whether you think what I'm going to put forward is what the text puts forward. But last night, I was swayed from believing the name bestowed was Lord, Yahweh, over to it is referring to Jesus. So, maybe someone after the service will sway me back again. Yeah, who is in that camp? Well, I don't have all the names. Meyer is, and other men. All I know is in Gordon's. So do you believe it's Lord?
I'm listening.
All right. Then we'll see what happens. But this is interesting, isn't it? Because I had never once in my life read that text and ever thought the name being bestowed could be anything other than Jesus. I mean, that never crossed my mind. And that's how a lot of Scripture is. When you start digging through it, you got to wrestle. So you guys be the judge. So a lot could be said here. I mean, I had compiled 9 reasons why I thought it was Lord. I'm not going to look at those 9 because I think there's some others that compel me in the other direction. So, here one thing is first to notice. Look at verse 9. This is one thing that causes the debate. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name. Now, some of your versions will read a name, not the name. And those who take it Lord, they say, look, just like in Leviticus, just like other places, it talked about the name, and that name referring to Yahweh. And so they say, because Paul put here the name, but other translations don't put the, because if you look at all the Greek manuscripts, there's a divide there. Some have a, some have the. Now, no matter which one you take from there, I still think there's enough reason to say the name above all names is Jesus. So, here one thing is that I just could not be convinced of by MacArthur and others. It says right here in verse 10. Look at 10. So the name is given in order that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So at first I thought, okay, I get it. Some name had to be given. It can't be Jesus. His name's already Jesus. And that name has to be given in order that when people hear the name Jesus, they'll bow and they'll confess Jesus Christ is Lord, that is Yahweh. They'll confess that. But guys would say, well, it says so at the name of Jesus. It doesn't say at the name Jesus. It says at the name of, belonging to Jesus. The issue I had with that is if you go to other places, you get that exact language, like in Acts 10, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the same language there. But when I read Acts 10, do I take that to mean in the name of, meaning belonging to Jesus? No, I take it to be in the name, actual name of Jesus Christ. Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. So, that's one of the reasons. Here another is. I struggled with the idea of at the exaltation, the name Lord being given to Christ, because when I read through the Gospels, in His incarnation, as He's walking around as God and man, I see that being applied to Him already. For example, this is, Mark even quotes, Mark 1:3 quotes Isaiah 40, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So it applies Yahweh to Christ. People already knew that. People already had that idea. Now, I understand, is there a point at the exaltation when He's declared the Son of God in power that there's a sense that something is happening there? So, in all that, what I struggled with was, how could He be given the name Lord here? He was already known by Lord. Even though the last verse, if there's a progression, leads to them confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, there's a lot more things there, but let me go to this. This is my present understanding. That God the Father, at Jesus' exaltation, bestowed on the name of Jesus a significance that excels all other names. And this is so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Meaning, the name above all names, it's not like Jesus is given some name, but that name has a significance, a reputation that it did not have prior. So it's not the giving of the name Lord. He's already Lord. He's already known as Lord. But it's different significance given to the name. When John, it says that he, with the glory he had with the Father before the world existed. And I mean, that's something Christ had in the exaltation. The glory, whatever that entails, he had with the Father before the world existed. He had that back at the exaltation. 1 Chronicles 29:25 says this. It has the exact two terms. I had to ask myself, is there an idea in the Scriptures of a name, of a person who has a name, and they're being highly exalted, they're being bestowed honor they did not have, but they're still keeping the same name? And in 1 Chronicles 29:25, it says, "The Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him royal majesty, which had not been on any king before him in Israel." And so that idea is what I think Paul is saying in Philippians 2. That God bestowed on him the name that is above every name, meaning the name of Jesus has bestowed upon it at exaltation such a reputation, a significance that did not have prior. And one reason is Ephesians 1. I was trying to wrestle, what's going on here? Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. He had just talked about what is the measurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him. So here, measurable power is happening. It's being worked in Jesus Christ. When He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above. So Christ is seated now far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. And above every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church. So again, just like Solomon was highly exalted and bestowed, he still had the name Solomon. But there was an exaltation there that was not previously there. I think what Paul is saying in the exaltation of Christ, just like Ephesians 1 talks about, God worked such power and put Christ in such a place of authority, of dominion, and put Jesus Christ above every name that is named. I had a hard time from Ephesians 1 to come away with "and above every name that is named" to mean the name Lord. So consider these verses. Hebrews 2:9. "But we see Him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death." So Jesus is crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. There's a glory and an honor that Christ had. I mean, because He obediently obeyed His Father perfectly, kept the charge even to death, death on the cross, there's an honor given. A promotion, you could say, to the name. Look what Paul used. This is in Acts. What did they use when casting out demons? "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." Acts 5. "They beat and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They left the presence of the council rejoicing, and they were counted to suffer dishonor for the name." You know, I read these verses in Acts. The name is mentioned in Jesus. I mean, there is something there about Christ that they're emphasizing on. Look at Saul when he encountered the Lord and was saved. "And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' Paul said this," or Saul said this, "'Who are you, Lord? Who are you?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.'" I am Jesus. I mean, isn't that interesting? Christ has already ascended. Here, Paul, and he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Jesus." Think about church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5, "When you assemble in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus." Again, it has Lord there and it has Jesus there, but there's power in the Lord Jesus. So I maybe failed miserably, but my point and present understanding is, like Solomon was highly exalted in reputation and significance, so was Jesus Christ after accomplishing redemption. And so when I read verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted Jesus Christ and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name," or as some render it, "a name that is above every name," meaning there is exaltation to Christ in such that verse 10 happens. It's in order that at the name of Jesus, before that exaltation of Christ, you wouldn't have that. But now, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, whether your take is Lord or Jesus is the name above all names, we're going to step away from that and go to the rest of the text, which no matter which way you take that, all this matters for us. Again, when we see this universal extent of people confessing, it is not universal salvation. That is ridiculous. It is universal confession and exaltation of Jesus Christ. The angels in heaven, the demons below, not literally, and mankind on earth. That's what it could mean. They're all going to bow and they're going to confess. What do they confess? Verse 11. That Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's to the glory of God the Father. So let's think of this. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's think about that. To confess, we're going to look at, that Jesus Christ is Lord is to confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, the Lord God. Now, we've already seen that in the verses we looked at last time. Paul says that Christ, in verse 6, is equal with God. Yeah, he didn't count it as a reason to not come, but Paul already said Jesus is equal with God. Yet, let's consider this. This is what makes it more obvious than anything. Look at where it says, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And what Paul does there is he takes Isaiah 45 and he applies it to Jesus Christ. So turn real quick to Isaiah 45. I don't know if this is something the Jehovah Witnesses have changed yet, but this is a very good place to go if a JW comes to your door. Isaiah 45, we'll just read in 21, but yeah, let's start in 21. Declare and present your case. So all the idols, those who pray to false gods, he's saying, present your case then. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee should bow. Every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, a righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. So verse 23, Paul put Jesus, every knee shall bow. Yet what is in Isaiah? To me every knee shall bow. So one has to me, and as you'll see, it's referring to Yahweh, the Lord God. The other has to Jesus, every knee shall bow. Paul is taking this and applying it directly to Jesus Christ. He's saying Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Yahweh. Thirteen times in this chapter, Isaiah 45, in the Hebrew, Yahweh is mentioned. 13 times there. This is even chapters before. It's just talking about the Lord. It's talking about the Lord. Another thing to consider. In the New Testament, Lord is Kyrios. In many, when you see Lord, it's rendered as Kyrios. Now, this is what matters with that. That word in the Greek Old Testament is the exact same word used to render Yahweh. So if you go on some Bible software and you take that word, you're going to go in the Old Testament and find where some of the Lords are in the New Testament. You're going to see it's going to say Yahweh in the Old. And so Paul here, Lord could mean sir, it could mean master, or it could mean Yahweh. And a lot of it depends on the context. Lord is said to people who are men. Obviously, that can't mean Yahweh. But here in Philippians 2, I believe that's clearly what's taking place. There's many other places applying the Yahweh to Christ. Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord, that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Yet in 1 Peter 2, it says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to Him, who? A living stone rejected by men. So Christ. But in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So, Philippians 2. So Paul here, when he says Jesus Christ is Lord, he is saying Jesus Christ is the Lord God Yahweh. Jesus Christ is God. I mean, he already said He's equal to God. Now, some may twist that, but Paul here is unashamed to say that Jesus Christ is God. So every tongue, one day, is going to confess this. And if you think about it, a lot of people who profess Jesus do not profess Him as God, as Yahweh. There's people out there who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They want to say He's a created being. They want to take away His deity. But every day, everyone will agree and confess that for certain. So, that is the exaltation of Christ. Let's consider some things more for application. Here one question is this text brings up. Christ took the route of humiliation, and that led to exaltation. And that obviously brings to the mind, God is not looking for us to exalt ourselves. He's looking for us to take the place of a servant. And even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Christ didn't exalt himself. The text says God has exalted him. It shows the way up is the way down. The way up is the way down. You're never going to hear this. For this reason, God has highly exalted you, because you looked out for your own interest. You're not going to hear that. Because you were selfishly ambitious. You're not going to hear God exalted you for that. God exalted you because you put yourself in a place to be seen. You know, you really wanted to be seen by men. You're never going to hear God does not exalt for that. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So this is the question. Is my path like the path of Christ? Am I imitating Christ, as Paul called us to do, not in exalting myself, but in a continual humbling of myself? I mean, what Christian here can't say that in the years they've been a Christian, it's just been a continual hill of being humbled? It's not a continual hill feeling better about yourself or exaltation. I do feel better about myself when I'm humbled and I recognize what is true about me. I feel a whole lot better than when I was proud and thought highly of myself as I should not. So what is the path? A lot of the world, it is saying, put yourself out there. Exalt yourself. Get glory before men. Paul said, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? If I was seeking the approval of man, I would not be a slave of Christ. Second, is your knee presently bowed to Jesus Christ as Lord? And one day every knee is going to bow. Is your knee presently bowed? As others have said, one day in force. But right now, is it bowed? And I thought, you know, what's a good way to think about what does that mean? To submit to Christ as all sovereign, as Lord. What does that look like? And I thought about Joseph. I'll read from Genesis 41. Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. You hear that? All my people shall order themselves as you command. Does that sound similar to Luke 19:17, where there's a picture and he says, all who refuse to submit to me, bring them before me and slaughter them? Meaning the Christian is a person who is submitted to the Lord. What does Proverbs 3 say? Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. Acknowledge the Lord in all my ways. Yeah, I'm submitting everything to Him. He goes on. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. So an earthly Lord. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee. So here you have an earthly man. Men are bowing their knee. What does that look like to bow the knee to this earthly Lord? Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, now hear this, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or a foot in all the land of Egypt. So for Jesus Christ to be Lord, and He is Lord, but if you're submitting to Him as Lord and acknowledging that today, that means you're seeking to live a life where unless you have His consent, His permission, you're not going to the left or to the right. That's submitting to Jesus Christ as Lord. That's acknowledging Him in all your ways. It's submitting everything to Christ. And what more safer place could there be than that? Without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And yeah, if you are not submitting to Christ, who is Lord, Luke 18, he says, "But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them before me and slaughter them." That's what the unbeliever gets in the end. So thirdly, an application. Does your tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Now we see here the knee bowing. We see here submission. I'm not doing anything without your consent, Lord. But then we see here a confession, a agreeing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And again, notice the text says Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He already is Lord. You don't make Jesus Christ Lord. And a whole lot of other preachers have hammered on that thing. But that's just something to realize. No one makes Jesus Lord of their life. The question is, am I submitting to Him as that because He is? So, is a verbal confession that Jesus is Lord really enough? What does Matthew 7 say? On that day, on Judgment Day, many will say to me, what do they say? Lord, Lord. What does He say to them? You guys were workers of sin. You lived as if there wasn't a law. Sure, you did miracles, you did mighty works, but He says to them, I never knew you. Luke 6, He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? So we know when Romans 10 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, just because you call upon the name of the Lord, just because you say Lord and say Jesus is Lord, does not mean on that day of judgment, He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. There's many people who say Lord and do not truly submit to Him as such. So again, we see here, to say Jesus is Lord is to say that Jesus is God, He's Yahweh, He absolutely sovereign and ruler of all. If I say that, that will affect how I live. I mean, just like in a job, if I think this boss is actually lower than his real position, that's going to affect how I submit to him. You know, if you're in the office and here you have this person and you don't realize he's the president of the entire company, the moment you find out he's the president, it's going to change how you act around him. And when men believe that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God, that instantly affects them. Wait, the Lord I've been persecuting is Jesus? Here Paul is. He's going around as a Jew trying to serve Yahweh. And he's trying to he's persecuting Christians and putting them in the prison. And then one day he's confronted on the road and he says, who are you, Lord? And think, he finds out that the Lord is Jesus. So here Paul is trying to serve Yahweh, and yet he's actually going against Him. Incredible. When that your eyes are open and you see what a fool you have been to fight against the Lord who gives you life, breath, and everything, you want to bow in a moment and say, How could I? Lord, forgive me. Fourthly, think about this. Again, if Jesus is Lord, what have you to fear? I mean, if Jesus is God and He's reigning and He's sovereign, that same passage in Isaiah 45, guess what it says? I, the Lord, create calamity. I create darkness. I am God who does all these things. Just like we looked at earlier in Philippians 1, it's been granted to you for the sake of Christ, we should not only believe but suffer. I mean, why fear? God is the one doing all these things. He is at work for His own glory. As Paul says later in verse Philippians 4, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. I mean, if the Lord is truly there, why be anxious? Fifth, are you living to the glory of God the Father? Look at the verse 10. Every knee is going to bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then it says it's to the glory of God the Father. That matters. 1 Corinthians 15, It says there that in the end that God may be all in all. Christ had a charge from God the Father, and Christ perfectly kept that charge. And one day God will be all in all. We think of 1 Corinthians 10, 31, well-known verse. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You think of Philippians earlier. What was Paul's reason to approve what was most excellent? Why was he praying for them that they might, with discerning love, approve what is most excellent? It would be to the glory of God the Father. So are you living to the glory, the honor, the praise of God the Father? I would say that's a proof your knee is bowed, your tongue is confessing. If you say Jesus is Lord, yet your life is not marked like Christ was, of living for the glory of God the Father, then clearly you don't really believe that Jesus is God. Sixth, an application. If you don't know the Lord, what should I do? Well, what did Paul do? Philippians 3, he says, verse 7, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I mean, if you are not submitting to Christ as Lord because He is Lord, be like Paul. Paul looked at all of his religious accolades. It's not Paul's point there is not that he counted his car and his house as lost for Christ, though we count those things as lost for Christ. Paul's point there is that he counted all of his keeping of the law, where he was born, his circumcision. He looked at all his works and he realized, all of my works cannot bring me into a right relationship with God, because I have not been perfectly obedient. Yet Christ was perfectly obedient even to the death on the cross. And that's where our only hope is. His righteousness transferred to us. That's our only hope of being right before God. And so if you don't know the Lord, that's what to do. I mean, Charles Spurgeon, years ago, he walked into a chapel and he heard that very chapter, Isaiah 45, being preached. And he heard that verse, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." And friends, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. And every knee will bow to Jesus Christ and confess that He is the Lord God, Yahweh. So it's an excuse to say, well, my sins are too great. That is always an excuse. We're talking about the Lord of the universe. He accomplished such a work, it doesn't matter what you have done. He is very well able to pardon you and to count you righteous. Lastly, for the believer, we need to keep saying as Paul. He said, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored." Exalted is the word. "In my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so we need to keep that focus. I'm living for the Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. I'm approving what is excellent. Why? To the glory of God the Father. And here Paul, he's just laid out in chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. He has taken the church at Philippi. He wants them to live in a manner only worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants them striving side by side together to advance the gospel. And he recognizes what I need to do to get them to do that is I need to show them Jesus Christ. I need to have them set their minds on things above where Christ is seated. And as they set their mind on things above, as they think about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, as they think about Jesus Christ, Jehovah saves, as they think about Him, they will be rebuked in a moment at any disunity, any selfish ambition, anything where they're wrong and not imitating Christ, because we'll look at Christ and we'll say, "Oh Lord, help me. Help me to be like Jesus Christ." Well, that's all I have. Let's pray. Father, thank You for for sending your Son and giving Him a charge, giving Him orders, and He came down and He completed them absolutely perfectly. And here you love the Son because of His death on the cross. Lord, thank You. Thank You for paying the price to secure our release. Lord, thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are Lord. What a comfort. Lord, help us, deliver us from more of ourselves and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to do Your will, to walk by the Spirit, to not gratify the desires of the flesh. I just pray You'd keep meeting with us today in the fellowship, in the next message, in the singing. Lord, that You'd be honored here today. In Jesus' name, amen.